We're going to take our offering up at this time. And you'll notice on the tables in front of you, you have to hit it again, Matt. There you go. There's those full-size sheets, and we are we're asking folks to give us their contact information. I know some of you already have, so if you already have turned in one of those, we're hoping to put together an updated directory so that we can keep better in touch with one another. So if you have had a moment to fill that out, drop that in the basket. If not, you can just hand it to Matt after the service, and he'll be glad to. He's collecting those, and we'll be putting that together soon. So let's pray, and then, Lathan, would you like to be an usher today? Okay, come on up here. Logan, you want to come up? Brandon, how about you too? We'll have an all-guys usher squad this morning. Come on up, Brandon. These guys are going to come around after we ask the Lord to bless this offering. Father, we thank you for the gifts that we've received, and we pray, Lord, now that you would receive this token back from us and that you would multiply it, that you would use it to extend your name and your fame to the ends of the earth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brandon, there's a basket right over there, buddy. All right. These guys are going to come around. And as they do, I'd like to ask some men to come up and help us with the Lord's Supper today. John, would you come? And Kyle, would you be willing to come today? Joe, would you come? And Greg, would you be willing to come up this morning? Each second Sunday of the month, we observe the Lord's Supper. And this is a time for us as the body of Christ to remember and reflect on the body of Christ, the physical body of Christ. Of course, you can sit it over here, buddy. Here, I'll take that. Thank you. Of course, we, the church, are the spiritual body of Christ. Here you go, Lathan. I'll take that. And Jesus is our head. And we are the members of Him, of His body, hands, feet, arms, eyes, ears. And each member has a function. Each member has a place. And Jesus, the night He was betrayed, He wanted His disciples to not only think about His body that was about to be broken on the cross, but about the body that would one day be reconstituted and raised from the dead. About the body that would then ascend to the Heavenly Father, and the body that we would then become His hands and feet in this world, and the purpose that He has for us in this world of taking the good news of salvation to the ends of the earth, to every tribe and nation and tongue. So this morning, let's think about that as we, as these men are coming around and bringing to you bread and juice. Let's pray and ask the Lord to make us mindful, remembering Jesus' body and remembering that body brought back together. Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus into this world. We thank you that He gathered to Himself a band of disciples, everyday men with no flashy resumes, no opulent wealth to speak of, everyday people whom you taught and you trained and you sent into the world to be your witnesses. And Lord, we are their descendants. We are here in the world because they were faithful to that calling. And so Jesus, I pray that as the bread comes around, we would think about your broken body. As the juice comes around, we would remember your shed blood for us. And as we take it, we would be mindful that we now have a job before us to go in your name, to spread your offer of salvation to everyone on the planet. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So they're going to come around. Let's reflect. We're going to be in Luke's gospel for the sermon today. But if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 22, this will be our text for the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. When the hour came, he, Jesus, reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. We should always examine our hearts as we take the Lord's Supper. We should always examine whether or not we are in a place living in accordance with Jesus' command. It is possible for us as Christians to fall into sin and yet not to fall away from salvation, to fall away from God's grace. I believe that is impossible. But if we are in sin, this is a time not to not take the Lord's Supper, but to take the Lord's Supper and to let it remind you of what Jesus has done for you, to let it be a turning point back to Him. And so if that describes you today, then this bread is for you. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, if you've been baptized into His name, then this bread is for you. Jesus gave the bread and He said, remember me as often as you eat it, that this represents my body which is broken for you. And Jesus, of course, took the cup and He blessed it and He offered it to the disciples and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. So often as you take it, remember that my blood was shed for the remission of your sins. Amen. So if you turned to Luke 22, turn back several chapters to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Might as well face it. It happens to all of us at some point or another. And what am I talking about that happens to all of us at some point or another? What I'm talking about is when the sweetness of serving turns sour. When the sweetness of serving turns sour. I wish I could tell you how many kitty cups or sippy cups of whitish, nasty stuff I've found in different places over my 9-year career as a parent. You parents know what I'm talking about too, don't you? You've found them as well. What had started out as a refreshing cup of cool, creamy milk that morning, having rolled behind the couch or been deposited underneath the bed or having been tossed behind the back seat of the van and left there for 5 days in July, could no longer, upon discovery, be defined as milk. A change had happened. All right, a dramatic change to the chemical and physical and aromatic properties of that milk, and it could no longer be called milk. No, something sweet and refreshing had become something sour and repulsive. And a similar change can happen in our serving in the body of Christ if we're not careful. For the past 4 weeks, we've noted qualities of biblical servanthood in the lives of four different Old Testament saints: Noah, Joseph, Nehemiah, and Esther, and how thankful we ought to be to have such a host and so many others of biblical examples, such human examples of servanthood. Servanthood that perseveres and in fact flourishes amid challenges and difficulties and dangers. But today we're going to be in the New Testament as we continue this Saved to Serve series. In a few weeks, we're going to arrive at Acts chapter 6. Okay? And in Acts chapter 6, that's where we will examine the source text for the institution of deacon ministry in the early church. And so from that source text and from other passages in the New Testament, we're going to begin to define the process by which we will identify such servants and institute such a ministry facilitating body of servants in our church. And so that's coming. If today's passage isn't familiar to you, it's the story of Jesus interacting with one of his closest friends, one of his dearest friends, a woman named Martha. And Martha also had a sister named Mary, and she had a brother, you may recall, named Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead not long before his own betrayal and crucifixion and burial and resurrection. So listen as I read Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they, that's Jesus and the disciples, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." So Martha's front and center, and Martha Lang, I'm sorry. This is not a sermon that I picked out, thinking Martha really needs to hear this today. It just happens that her name is Martha. Martha's front and center here in this story, and it's easy to sympathize with her, isn't it? It's easy to sympathize with her situation. She's busy, she's tired, she's frustrated and irritated because she's got a very important guest and his entourage of disciples to host, and her sister won't help her, isn't helping her in the least. Now, in fairness, before we get to Martha's faults, and she does have some, we need to note a couple of good qualities in Martha, because she has some of those too. Qualities that are essential to authentic biblical servanthood. Okay? The first is easy to recognize, but we have to untangle the second one a little bit. So first of all, Martha is welcoming. Martha is welcoming. All right, Luke says in verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." This is not a begrudging, "Okay, I guess you can come in." No, this was a warm entreaty. "Come in. Come into our house. Come into my home. Come and eat at my table." Martha was a welcoming person. You see, a huge, huge part of biblical servanthood is a spirit of hospitality, a spirit of being welcoming to others, being welcoming to the rich, being welcoming to the poor, being welcoming to the familiar and to the unfamiliar alike, being welcoming to friend and to foe. All right? Jesus has just given the greatest biblical illustration of neighborliness in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's just given that parable. I mean, who could be more welcoming than someone who sees a stranger lying on the side of the road, beat half to death, and takes pity on that person, even though they're not from the same ethnic group, takes pity on that person, gives him first aid, puts him on his own donkey, and takes him to the town where he can get better medical care, and then pays all the bills. Who could be more neighborly than that? Who could be more hospitable than that? Martha's got a servant's heart that's big enough to welcome this Nazarene carpenter and his gang of 12 sweaty tag-alongs into her home and into her kitchen for a meal. Would we have done the same? Well, I know that many of you would, but like Martha, many of you, and probably myself as well, would want to make sure things were ready. If the house wasn't a mess, we wouldn't want to give the impression that we were bad housekeepers or poor hosts. And that's where we come to Martha's second good quality. Martha's not only a welcomer, she's a worker. She's a worker. You see, but to see the goodness of Martha's working, that's what I said, we've got to untangle it a little bit. We've got to untangle it from Luke's description. And the best way to do this would be to imagine verse 38 ending with a comma instead of a period, and then skipping over verse 39 straight to verse 40. It would go something like this: "And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and Martha was doing much serving." She was working hard to be a good hostess to Jesus and his disciples. Now let's get one thing straight before we go any further. Work is good. Work is good. Work is very good. Work is a good thing. God invented work. God is himself a worker, and he made us in his image. So guess what? You're made to work. Okay, work is not a consequence of sin. Get that out of your mind. Work and having to work and take care of things, it's not a consequence of sin. Work was around before sin. Adam had a job to do before Eve was even created. His job was to tend, to work, and to cultivate the garden. He was busy naming all the animals before Eve was ever fashioned out of his rib, before sin ever happened. Work is good. Paul tells the Thessalonians that if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Work is good. It's a good thing. The bare fact that Martha is working and serving is fine. But you see, just as it did for Adam and Eve all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, sin complicates things. Sin complicates and frustrates Martha's working. It's not the work itself. It's the attitude and the spirit with which she works that's problematic. Before he describes Martha's serving, Luke introduces us to her sister in verse 39. "And she had a sister called Mary." And what was Mary doing? Well, she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, see, at this point, all we have is a description of the two sisters. We've not, at this point in the text, got like a value judgment on either of them. It's just a description. Martha is welcoming and hospitable, and Mary is listening and attentive. No problem, right? Both doing good things. Then Luke makes a comparison, but, he says, Martha was distracted with much serving. She was distracted with much serving. When I wash the dishes after supper, and that's my job, I enjoy doing that. Deborah's the cook. I'm the cleaner of the kitchen after supper. When I do that, I like to watch the news. I can stand right there at my sink and watch the news and hear it if the kids aren't being too loud. And I can still benefit while I'm working and washing dishes from hearing and listening to the news. Martha could probably hear Jesus speaking and teaching while she worked, while she served. And it doesn't appear that Jesus was mad at her for not coming in and sitting at his feet with Mary. Everything's fine, right? Well, obviously not. Martha might have been able to hear Jesus just fine, but she wasn't listening. She wasn't listening. The only thing on her mind is all the stuff that needs to be done and how Mary isn't helping and how Jesus doesn't seem to care that Mary isn't helping. In verse 40, Luke uses a word that's found nowhere else in the New Testament. Martha was distracted. You think that's important? You think that's an important word to pay attention to? It shows up one time in the New Testament. Distracted. Martha was distracted with much serving. It's literally the only time that word shows up in the New Testament. We ought to pay attention to that. And you see, what's odd is that word distraction appears in connection with something good, serving, not with something bad. You see, the Greek word for serving here is deacon. deacon. Martha was distracted with much deaconing. Normally, when you think of someone being distracted, well, especially in a Bible sense, you think, well, they're distracted by something bad. They're distracted by sin. They're distracted by something tempting or some alluring image or thought. Not by serving others. That serving others is not something that we would typically look at as a distraction, a spiritual distraction. But that's what happened to Martha. She let her serving become her sole object of focus. She let her serving become her idol, the object of her focus, rather than the one whom she was serving. That's when serving goes sour. Now, why would I find so many sippy cups with soured milk in them anyway? It wasn't because my kids woke up that day and thought, I'm going to do a science experiment. I'm going to do a science experiment with this cup of milk. I'm going to hide it at the bottom of my laundry basket, and I'm going to see how long it takes to make cottage cheese. Now, my kids wouldn't say that because they don't eat cottage cheese. They don't know what that is, but that's what the stuff looked like after a week or so in the bottom of the laundry basket. Or, and they didn't wake up saying, I want to see Daddy gag again. That was funny. You don't think that, do you, Emmeline, when you lose your sippy cup? Have you ever done that? You've done that, haven't you? No, I find soured milk in sippy cups, not because my kids planned to do something gross, but because they got distracted from enjoying their milk and finishing it by other things. Legos, Barbie, TV shows, homework, etc., etc. Instead of making sure that cup of milk didn't go to waste, they got distracted by something else that captured their attention and their imagination. Now, for Martha, that distraction was partly all the work that needed to be done. But it was also, and maybe mostly, the apparent pleasure that Jesus took in Mary's undivided attention. You see, that really got to Martha. That got to her. Luke says at the end of verse 40, she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve, to deacon alone? Tell her to help me. The lid of Martha's heart has been popped off, and the foul odor that comes out in her disrespectful, accusatory, and demanding words to Jesus proves that what had begun as a sweet ministry of serving had spoiled in a distracted moment of fatigue and frustration and jealousy. I choose to believe that this church is full of people who want to serve in some way. I believe that. I don't believe that there are people in this church who purposefully and willfully and intentionally refuse to help and to contribute to this ministry. I don't believe that. I don't believe anyone in this church has that attitude towards Bridge Church. I don't believe anyone in this church has that attitude towards people in our community. But listen, that's not to say that I haven't at times felt the poke of Satan's tempting lies in moments of serving fatigue and frustration. Lies that go something like this: so-and-so just refuses to contribute. So-and-so is against you. So-and-so over here thinks he's above lending a hand. So-and-so over here thinks she doesn't need to help out and that there's nothing she needs to do. These people, he, she, they see all that I'm doing and all that I'm trying to do, and yet they ignore me, and the Lord won't even bring them under conviction. You see what Satan does there? That's what Satan does. He's done it to me. He's done it to you. He sees us serving in gladness and in joy, and then in a moment of weariness, when our guard is down and we've taken our eyes off of the one that we're serving, he plays on our weaknesses first by getting us mad at another believer. And then comes in for the death blow. He gets us mad at the Lord. And no, whenever we see other believers not helping, it's not always because, like Mary, they're sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching, that is, engaged in some deep and meaningful spiritual activity. That's not always the case, is it? It's not always the case. Mary had chosen the good portion, Jesus said, to sit at his feet, savor the presence of her Lord with her full and undivided attention. And Jesus said that would not be taken from her. But that's not always the case. It's not always the case that other believers are sitting at the Lord's feet when we look around the body of Christ and see all that needs doing and all that isn't getting done. Sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ are just being lazy. Sometimes they're distracted too. But if we go the path of Martha, man, we're going the wrong way. We are going the wrong way. We're going the anxious and troubled way. We're going the way that leads to a half-hearted hospitality. We're going the way that leads to a curdled courtesy. Going the way that leads to a soured and souring servanthood that's no longer pleasing to the Lord. That's the way we're going. So the key question today is this: how do we keep our serving from souring? Because listen, brothers and sisters, there are going to be Martha moments for each and every one of us as we follow the Lord and seek to serve the building of his kingdom in this world. So if we're looking at the text, and we have nowhere better to look than to the text, if we're looking at the text for an answer to the question of how to keep our serving from souring, it has to be found in Jesus' words to Martha at the beginning of verse 42, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Period. That's the end of the sentence. Okay, it's not a comma where Jesus leads straight into the logical conclusion, and Mary has chosen the good portion. He says that, yeah. But you see, there's a hard break. It's not a soft break. It's a hard break. It's the end of a sentence. And I think there's meaning in that. I think that's important. The hard break of a period and the beginning of a new sentence suggests that Luke, writing under the inspiration of God, sees Mary has chosen the good portion as something other than just a logical answer to what that one good thing is. Okay? You see, Jesus isn't comparing the activities of Martha and Mary and saying that Mary has chosen the better activity. That's not what's happening. He's going deeper. He's going deeper. He's comparing the attitudes of the two sisters. He's going past the level of activity, and he's comparing their attitudes. If he'd been comparing their activities, wouldn't he have said, well, Martha, why'd you stay in the kitchen serving and not come in here and sit down with Mary and listen? Isn't that what he would have said? He doesn't say that. He never suggests disappointment or disapproval of Martha's serving activity. Jesus sees beyond the level of activity. He sees down deeper into the level of attitude. See, it's not, Martha, Martha, you're so busy at working and cooking and clanging pots around. He doesn't say that. He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Attitude, not activity, attitude. But one thing is necessary. The one thing necessary for Martha to keep her serving from souring in the future. And the one thing necessary for us is not by constantly comparing our activities to the activities of others and either dropping what we're doing and so that we can do what others are doing or judging others for not doing what we're doing. That's not the answer. The one thing necessary to keep our serving from souring has far less to do with activity than with attitude. It's about the heart. It's about the mind and the attitude, as Paul so eloquently puts it in Philippians 2. We read it last week. I'm going to read it again today. Is to have this mind, have this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Okay? It's to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility to count others more significant than ourselves, and to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's the one thing. You see, that's what Martha forgot. She forgot about serving Mary. In her effort to serve Jesus, she forgot to serve a member of his body, Mary, her own sister. She saw only the guests and forgot about family. Instead of thinking, you know what, I want to bless Mary. I could use some help, but I want to bless her by getting this meal ready so that she has an opportunity to sit and soak deeply in the company of Jesus. She thought only of herself instead. She was serving in her own power. You know what? And when we serve in our own power, we're eventually going to feel powerless. We're going to see all that we can't do in our own power. And we're going to grow anxious. And we're going to grow troubled. And we're going to grow bitter towards others and even towards the Lord. That's why today's big idea is that for serving not to sour, we must serve in Jesus' power. We just got to say that to ourselves. For my serving of the Lord to not curdle and become something actually that's displeasing to the Lord, I need to make sure I'm serving others in His power, not in my own strength. We might as well settle this issue. Might as well settle it in our minds and in our hearts today, because you know what? There's never going to be a time when everyone else in the body of Christ is doing exactly what we think they ought to be doing right in that moment. Never going to happen. Will we get distracted by that? Will we get distracted by that and forget that we have an opportunity in that moment to drink the cup of serving the Lord by serving our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or will we let that opportunity spoil? Or will we fix our eyes on the one thing necessary, and that is to keep the Lord first in our focus and take advantage of yet another chance to be like Jesus, who serves always and who never serves selfishly? Those opportunities are always before us. Always before us. And we have to just trust the Lord to do the convicting when it needs to happen. We need to make sure we're doing what He's convicted us to do. And that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to not get in our heads this idea that we know better what that person ought to be doing right now than the Lord does. Now, that doesn't excuse us from bringing a word of accountability into a brother or sister's life who are heading down a path of destruction. We have to stand in their way, don't we? We have to be willing to constrain that and confront that. But just because someone else isn't serving in the way or to the extent that we think they ought to be, that's not our place to get mad at them or to get mad at the Lord. Let's let Him do the convicting. Our serving will be sweeter if we just do that. It'll stay sweeter. We won't get distracted. We won't leave our serving behind and let it spoil because we're so focused on someone else. Let's let our serving be sweet. Let's drink the full cup of serving the Lord and let Him work in other people's hearts as He can and only He can. Lord, we thank You for this day. I thank You that we have the story of Martha. We know You loved Martha. You did not rail on her or berate her. You loved her. You spoke kindly to her, even though her words to You were very disrespectful, even though her attitude was way out of line. And Lord, we thank You that You show us also that same grace and kindness when our attitudes are out of line. And I pray, Lord, that we would look around, and instead of seeing all the ways that others are not measuring up, others are not contributing or not serving, that we would resolve today, before we leave, that we're going to serve You as You're leading us to serve You. And we're going to serve others in the process. We're going to do it gladly. We're going to do whatever we can to give our brothers and sisters as much grace as You've shown us. And that will make our serving sweeter. And that will be a witness in the world beyond this fellowship. Lord, I pray that our witness would go out as a sweet smell to the world, that our patience with one another would go out as a witness before us, that our grace toward each other in the body of Christ would go out as a witness. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has not received the greatest act of service ever known to man, the giving of Jesus' blood and the gift of grace and forgiveness from an almighty God, that if there's anyone today who hasn't received that by faith and said, that is the answer I've been looking for, that today Your Spirit would move on their heart and they would say, that is what I've been looking for. That is what I want. And they would take hold of it by faith today. Oh, Spirit, move in this gathering. And let those people, if they're here today, and that's what You're telling them, let them tell somebody. Let them take the step of faith, the next step of faith, of telling someone and beginning to grow in the Lord. I pray this all in His name. Amen.